2 Timothy chapter 3, taking up our reading again at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. In these last few verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we have this great definitive statement concerning the Word of God. The statement, you remember, concerns not only what the true nature of that Word of God is, but also the great necessity that each and every one of us has of that Word in the course of our everyday life. The true nature of the Word of God is very simply summed up in the first few opening words of verse 16, where the Apostle tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And although there are only a few words in that statement, at the same time, when you use them as a kind of key to other parts of the Word of God to open up those words to show us just exactly what it is that is contained in the statement, then you have really what is really full and very telling with regards to the whole nature of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls. Following on from that then, the Lord's Apostle by the Holy Spirit of God begins to spell out the great necessity that we have for the Word of God in our life, the necessary place that it has to hold and has to occupy if ever we will come on to that which God has ordained we should be, to the glory and the praise of His name. In the verses that precede, he speaks about what you could call the necessity of the Word of God to bring us into the Christian life in the first place. For he reminds Timothy that it was through that very Word that he was made wise unto salvation. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so if the Christian life must begin with the Word of God, then it most assuredly must also continue with the Word of God. We commence in the Christian life through the operations of the Word of God by the Spirit of God in our lives, and then we continue in that life all the days of our life until the Lord shall bring us safe home. It's that continuation really that Paul has started to tell Timothy about in that verse 14. But he says, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Then he breaks off, as you might say, to remind him how he commenced the life with those same scriptures that he's to continue in. Then having made that statement concerning the nature of those scriptures, namely that they are all given by inspiration of God, then he returns to that business of continuing in those scriptures that God has given. Now it was that we began to look at last time. And he reminds him of the profitability of those scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And as I said, my friends, even to take that word, stamp that word on our appreciation of the Word of God for our lives, then we're off to a flying start with regards to living our lives in the light of the Word that God has given to us. It's profitable. Then he begins to tell them what it's profitable for. It's profitable, first of all, for doctrine, of course, and that's the main thing. It's profitable for teaching. He's going on to say that it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But the first thing that the Word of God is profitable for is doctrine. Doctrine simply means teaching. And as we said, you remember that the Word of God must teach us concerning all things, concerning reproof. We must know what reproofs of the Word of God are. We must never stand reproved out of a weak conscience. We must never stand reproved out of the old inner nature that would still torment us, or the devil that was accused us as the accuser of the brethren. If to feel reproved, we must realize what the Bible means by reproof as from God, the reason for it, the way out of it, and all of these things. Same with correction, same with instruction in righteousness. We cannot know any of these operations in our lives are right unless we know these operations, interpret the operations in the light of the teachings of God's Word. So he says that this inspired Scripture of God, all given to us to be profitable, first of all, for teaching. And then it teaches us about reproof, about correction, about instruction in righteousness, about everything that we need to know for the Christian life, in order that the man of God may be perfect or equipped or mature, truly furnished unto all good works. So God has given us his Word, not only for us to commence the Christian life, but to continue in the Christian life. And it's that continuation then, as I say, out of those profitable scriptures that we are to go on in the Christian life and endure by God's grace unto the end of it. Now, it's really those other two things, the correction and the instruction in righteousness, that we come to look at this morning, with some of the practicalities of all of these things to our hearts and our souls. You remember he said then that it is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. And then the first of the things that it's profitable for mentioned here is that reproof. And reproof's a very negative thing. Reproof is when God comes and when God tells us that we are doing something wrong or going in a wrong direction. And the Word of God does warn us, you remember, as David says, how we should frame our lives. There are those times in our Christian lives when we need a siren call, when we need the warnings of God, when we need the reproofs of God to be laid upon us. So the Word of God teaches us out of that self-same Word what those reproofs of God are all about. But it's not only negative. The Christian life isn't only a negative thing. And so, in fact, when he turns to the other two branches of that teaching that the Word of God is profitable for, then he tells us that it's profitable also for correction and for instruction in righteousness. And both of those things really are positive, my friends. You see, if you like, if you want a picture of it, reproof is like that thing which stands on the wrong path that we happen to have taken at some point in our life, and it warns us that we're on the wrong path. It stands there with outstretched arms and it tells us thus far we should go and no further, because at the end of that path there is something detrimental, there is something that will do us harm, there is something that will damage our Christian life and the enjoyment of that life or the experience of that life. That's what reproof does. Reproof stands at a door that we maybe think we should go through. And it's a wrong door, and reproof stands at that door and says we ought not to go through that door. It warns us about the consequences of going through that door. That's what reproof is like. Reproof stands in the wrong path. Reproof stands at the wrong door, and it warns us not to go on that path or not to go in that door. But correction, with instruction in righteousness, my friends, it comes, as it were, and if we are found in that wrong path, being reproved for being there, or at that wrong door, being reproved for being there, correction, my friends, very graciously takes us by the hand and leads us on to the right path that we ought to be on, or to the right door that we ought to think of entering into. And so you take the whole of the thing together, you see, and you have the wholeness of what is required for the continuity in the Christian life, namely, that these scriptures of God are to teach us by reproof, the wrong way that we might be tending towards, but not only reproving us with regards to the wrong, but instructing us and correcting us with regards to the right. Correction also means restoration. Literally, it means restoration to an upright position. And so what the Word of God tends to do, my friends, is this. It comes and it lifts us up to our rightful position. And as the next thing says, it instructs us in righteousness. It takes us on the way that we ought to go, does the Word of God to our souls. When it turns us away from that which is wrong, it turns us towards and inclines us towards that which is right. It corrects us. It instructs us in righteousness. You remember a few Lord's Day evenings ago, we cited that word out of the book of Daniel. It's a lovely word with regards to the word of Proverbs, he that winneth souls is wise. You remember what's said there in Daniel, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. To turn a person, my friends, from a wrong path to a right path, says the Word of God, that's a very commendable thing. It's commendable, you might say, at any strata that we want to apply it. To turn a person from the least evil to the least good is something that's right to do. To turn a person from the way of damnation into the way of salvation, that's the greatest possible thing that anyone could do. They that turn many to righteousness, it says, shall shine as the stars forever and ever. It's a good thing to do. It's a commendable thing to do, to turn people from a wrong path to a right path. Now, that's a commendable thing for men to do. Isn't it then, my friends, a commendable thing for God to do? And isn't it then a thing that we might imagine that God is going to do, and something that God is going to be concerned to do all the days of our life? So that when God comes reproving us of the wrong path that we're in, he comes with that eye, my friends, to correcting us to an upright position in order to lead us on, instructing us in righteousness and in the ways of righteousness. And so when it comes to that, my friends, you see, there is nothing more essential to our lives than to realize that God has given us his word for that purpose and with that end in view. It's to approach the whole of the word of God and to realize all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the whole of the Word of God leans towards taking the people of God in that way in which we ought to go, to the glory and the praise of our Savior and to the consolation and the comfort of our own hearts and minds. You see, my friends, always come to the Word of God like this. Very conscious that we speak about Paul said, or Peter said, or Isaiah said. All of that is absolutely true. But you remember God's arrangement in giving us the Scripture. One divine author, many human sub-authors under God, inspired by God, as God breathed out his word to those people, through those people, for our good. And so, my friends, when you read things like follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, when you read things like that, don't say Paul said that only. God said that through Paul. It's God who says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, love. It's God who says that to our souls. When Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the salvation that is to be brought on to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ, it's not only Peter that says that, my friends. It's God that says that to our souls. It's not just James who says, draw nigh to God and he will draw near to you. It is God who says that. It's not just Isaiah who says that when you pass through the storms and the waters and the fire, I will be with you. It's God who says that. You see, my friends, it's very important to realize that all of those people believed all of those words which they spoke and they wrote, but they did not believe them as their own counsel to themselves, but as God's correcting word to their hearts and their souls. The authors of the word, they believed the word and they performed the word themselves, giving proof in their lives that they themselves received the word as the word of the living God. And so even where we are corrected, even where we are reproved in that sense, my friends, then if we can settle in our hearts and our souls that it's the word of God that God has given for us for that purpose, then you see how much we're into receiving that word aright in our lives. So he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. As I say, correction, restoration to an upright position. You know, there's nothing, you might say, really that God more delights to do other than saving a soul than restoring a soul. You know, the great shepherd psalm, we sang that version of Isaac Watts of that psalm this morning, he restoreth my soul. My friends, David rejoiced in that he had such a shepherd, such a Lord who was his shepherd, who not only supplied his every need, but even when he got his feet in the slippery places, he says, my Lord restores my soul. He restoreth my soul and he leadeth me in the ways, the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Paul's virtually taken that over. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for restoration to an upright position, for instruction in righteousness. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so you see, God, in giving us his word, gives us his word very definitely with that negative aspect that's to come. Do we not need a negative word sometimes in our life? My friends, we've got a strange kind of Christian life. If we don't need God's correcting in that reproving way, and God's word is calculated graciously to do that, but never as an end in itself. Not simply to warn us off the wrong path, but the same word that warns us of the wrong path takes us by the hand to lead us on to the right path and to cause us to go on in that path all the days of our life. Instruction in righteousness. What's righteousness? My friends, righteousness is that thing by which we have hoped to stand before God and in which we are called to walk all the days of our life. How are we saved? By our righteousness? Never. Never, my friends. There is not a more blasphemous thought than a man or a woman or a young person can make themselves acceptably righteous before God and in some way or another twist God's arm up his back to save their damned soul. Nothing more blasphemous. And the salvation that God has provided is through the righteousness of another, the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Savior. And my friends, when we come into the Christian life, it's by being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, not by works of righteousness that we do, says the apostle, but by that righteousness granted to us by faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. That's not the end of the matter. And although we are saved only and exclusively by the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, we are then to go on walking in righteousness. Not a righteousness that saves us, but a righteousness that gives some valid indication that we have been saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. How do we do that, my friends? Well, we need instructed in how to do that. That's something that we grab out of the void or out of a vacuum or out of our own notions. The Bible tells us what righteousness is and tells us the instruction that we need in order to walk in righteousness. One of the greatest ways it does it is by pointing us to the one who is the righteous one, pointing us to the one whose righteousness is imputed to us by faith for salvation, pointing us to Jesus Christ. My friends, that's where any Christian worth his salt or her salt is absolutely closed up to the Bible. Absolutely closed up. Because there is no other book in all the world that tells us directly about Jesus Christ and how we ought to follow him. Oh, you say there's lots of books. No, there's not. Every other book that speaks about Jesus Christ is simply some kind of a commentary on the Word of God, which alone speaks directly about Jesus Christ. And so you see, there is no possibility for us to follow Christ as our example as well as our Savior in the issues of righteousness apart from the Bible, my friends. If a Christian doesn't read the Gospels concerning how Christ lived, they'll never live right. Never live right. As the Apostle Peter says, what we do, him who is our Savior is our example, and we put our feet in the footsteps that he made through this world until we're brought to glory at last. His footprints, my friends, are massive compared to ours in moral things and righteous things. Like a wee boy following his father's big welly boots in the snow, but he follows them by putting his wee tiny feet into those big prints. That's what Peter says we're to do. Our Savior has gone before, teaching us how to live. And it's only as we know how he lived that in any way we're taught, instructed how we should live on to righteousness. And it's only the Bible can do that. Your imagination can't do that. Any other person can't do that, my friends. It's the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ, our righteousness, that tells us how to do that. Take away the Bible from the Christian church, and there is no Christian church. That's the end of the matter. The end of the matter. And in these scriptures, inspired by God, is all the teaching. All the teaching for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So you see, if you break the whole thing down, reproof as taught in the Word of God and drawn from the Word of God is to turn us from wrong paths. Correction as from the Word of God is to put us on the right path. And instruction in righteousness, as from the Word of God, is to keep us on the right path all the days of our life. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, if you take some of the practicalities of that, my friends, and surely none greater than that one comforting, precious, consoling thought, that the God in whom a person trusts for their soul's salvation at the beginning is the same God that will lead them all the days of their life until they are brought to the finality of that salvation at the end. There's no greater thought than that. He'll do it, of course, through all his reproving, correcting, instructing grace to our hearts, but he will do it. so that the God who restores our soul and saves our soul is the God who also leads our souls and guides our souls all our days until he brings us to himself, to the glory and the praise of Christ our Savior. You see that really? That really should tie us to the Bible. You know, there are an awful lot of people, and they make that fatal mistake that in some way or other, you look for the guidance of God, or the leading of God, as it's called, when you come to some great crisis in your life, when you come to some great crossroads and you're not sure what way you should turn, to the left hand or the right. Then you gather together all the relevant material that you can gather in order to see which way you ought to go. And by that, they mean that's what is contained in being led of the Lord or being guided by God. Now, my friends, that's true. That's very, very true. That when we come to those great decisive points in our lives, those crossroads, if you like, then we can look to God to guide us and lead us in the way that we ought to go. But how many of those do we have in our lives? How many great crises points do we have in our lives? And is it only at those points then that we draw in the comfort of the thought that God is our guide and God is the one that leads us all our journey through? Of course not. God is the guide and the lead for our souls, not only in the crises of our life, but in every day that we live the Christian life, or we'd never live the Christian life at all. When the Lord's apostle here points to these scriptures of God and he says, look, Timothy, they're all breathed out by the Lord our God, and they're all profitable to teach us about reproof and about correction, about instruction in righteousness. It's about all the way that God leads us by his word and in his word every day that we live in this life. It's not only a matter, my friends, that God will guide me. God does guide me. Of course God guides me. God hasn't taken us, my friends, and dropped us into some kind of a maze, some kind of a labyrinth, some kind of a hall of mirrors, and says to us, now see if you can get your way out of that. God isn't like that, my friends. I don't want to oversimplify things, but the Christian life isn't a labyrinth. The Christian life is a pathway. The Christian life is a journey. We know where we're going, surely, by God's word, granting assurance to our hearts what the destination of the Christian life is, but we know where we're going also, because that same word that tells us about the destination at the end of the path tells us about the path on which we're to travel. And that's the glory of the whole thing. That's what we're to lean on. That's what we're to depend on. Doesn't mean that there isn't responsible decisions that we have to make. We'll see every moment something about that. But the first great thing to settle is this. It's the nature of the God before whom we live in the life that he has called us to live. So many of the old hymns, don't they speak along that very line? Grace led my roving feet to tread the heavenly road, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God. That hymn that we sang earlier, determined to save, he watched o'er my path, while Satan's blind slave I sported with death. And can he have taught me to trust in his name, and thus far have brought me to put me to shame? See the logic there. See the logic of old John Newton, or Augustus Toplady too. See the absolute biblical logic of the whole thing. If, they say, if, says John Newton, when I sported with death, when he was that drunken, blaspheming sailor and slave trader, if, he says, when I sported with death, my God was determined to save my soul, has he lost his determination? Has he brought me thus far to put me to shame? Of course he hasn't, he's saying. Of course he hasn't. And it is that constant guiding of God that we're to keep to and look to in our lives. My friends, God is not only the God of the commencement of the Christian life, He is the God of the continuity and the continuing of the Christian life. Timothy, he says, how were you born again? How did you commence the life of faith? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, did it. Well then, has God not provided a way for you to continue in the Christian life? Yes, he says. Continue in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for that very purpose. So you see, my friends, the first thing that we settle is, as we're to continue sometimes under reproof, under correction, restoration to an upright position, instruction in the way of righteousness that we're to be led in, first thing that you settle is that this is the divine intention of God for us. God isn't leaving us just to wander aimlessly about. God has promised to be our guide, to be our shepherd, to be our leader, to be our friend, to be the one who goes before and whose steps we are to follow. He has promised to be all that. Now, the great way in which God has decreed to do that is by these Holy Scriptures. By these Holy Scriptures. You know, surely one of the greatest statements on God's leading or God's guiding is that famous word. I'm sure we've all used it towards our own children, used it in our own hearts out of the book of Proverbs. You remember, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Great word. Glorious word. But like every other word of the word of the Bible, my friends, never take it out of its context, never rob it of its content nor its meaning. And if you look at the whole total context in which that great word of exhortation is set, here's the kind of context. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. And then this, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. And then this, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You see, my friends, the word of God deposited in the heart, the word of God written upon the heart. It's that heart which will trust in the Lord, leaning not in its own understanding, in all its ways acknowledging Him, entering into the joy of the promise that He will direct its path. You cannot separate Christian comfort from Christian obligation to God's Word. So we're to take the Word of God, hide it in our hearts, write it upon our hearts, and it's that self-same heart, my friend, then, that will go on to follow after the ways of the Lord our God. So may we learn to do that. When it says don't lean on your own understanding, it doesn't mean that you're to abandon your reason. That's the last thing. All you have to do is read the book of Proverbs, I'm sure, as you'll know. Apply thine heart unto understanding. Lift up thy voice for understanding. Perceive the words of understanding. My friends, the understanding that we're to abandon is our own native natural understanding. But when we look to the understanding that God grants us in His Word, that understanding we retain, our own carnal understanding we abandon. And when that's in the case, when we're able to do that, then we're able to walk in the way that He leads us, being taken off wrong paths, onto right paths, being corrected, being restored to uprightness, going on, led in the paths of righteousness for his own sake. And see the benefit of that. See the benefit of that, my friends. All right, assuredly, when we come to crossroads, when we come to crisis points, most assuredly we can call on the Lord. We can call on the Lord fervently for which of those two roads at the crossroads we should take. But you see, my friends, if we endeavor by God's grace to continue in the way that God himself has decreed and directed by constant reference to the Word of God, even when we come to such crossroads, it will be appreciably more easy to see which of the two ways we should go. So that even at that crossroads, it isn't panic station. Can't you see that from a natural? You're going along a road, my friends, and you're taking note of all the kind of natural surroundings and all the rest. Then there's a crossroads. It's more easy to see which of the two roads you should follow if you've been paying attention to the road that you've been on. And so the Lord aims to lead us on by his word, through the principles of his word, every day that we live, in every situation that we find ourselves in, so that when we come to a really decisive situation, going on in that same general pattern, it will be much more easy to see which of the roads God would have us to go on. That's what's contained in continuing in the God-inspired scriptures for our hearts and our souls. Isn't there a lovely old word? We've referred to it before in the book of Genesis. When that old servant of Abraham went out from Abraham, the old man Eliezer, to seek a bride for Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham tells him what to do and where to go. Go to Mesopotamia, he says, because I want a wife for my son out of my own family connection and so on. And Eliezer goes into the village of Nahor and goes by the well when the young woman come out to draw water at the time of drawing water. And he spots Rebecca and then into Bethuel's house, into the whole finality of the transaction. And those great words, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way," he says, "the Lord led me." The Lord led me. You see, he'd come to a crossroads. That was a big, big job that he'd been given by Abraham to perform. Massive job. And now when he sees that massive job totally fulfilled and coming to glorious fruition, he says, "The Lord led me." Ah, yes. Don't you see what he says? He says, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." You see, he had taken all the necessary steps up to the point. Then having taken all the necessary steps up to the point, then he was able to lift up his heart to the Lord. "Lord, now if such and such and such and such." You see, my friends, he had gone along, if you like, the natural path. If he had to go north to Mesopotamia from Canaan, doesn't mean he turned south. You see, he went in the appropriate way. He went in the way directed. He went to the way of place appropriate. And when he had got himself to that point, then being in the way, he could call on the Lord to take him in all that way. That's precisely what he did. And you see the whole point in these scriptures that God has given us for that purpose is really summed up in that great statement concerning the leading and the guiding of the Lord for us. When Solomon says there, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. My friends, you see, we'll always have foggy views about where we're being led or how we're being guided if we're not trusting that our God has undertaken to do that for us. And that's why we have to leap to this word, which is to give us all of that ongoing leading and guiding in our life. This word that reproves us of wrong paths, corrects us onto right paths, instructs us in the way that we ought to endeavor to go on all the days of our life. How do I receive that out of this word? In one way, by looking and saying, "This word is God breathed. I'm trusting in it because it is God's word. And my friends, again, and I don't want to ride a hobby horse or anything else, we are absolutely chained, not in bondage, but chained with the perfect law of liberty to that which God has revealed in all his inspired scriptures. What is it that keeps an unconverted person from Christ? Oh, 1,001 different arguments. But it all boils itself down to one thing: unbelief of what God has said in his holy word concerning them as sinners and Christ as Savior. It doesn't matter how many variations there are of that. That is the issue that takes people to hell and bars them from heaven. And having commenced in that one way given, the Holy Scriptures able to make thee wise unto salvation, Timothy, having commenced the life in that way, don't think you'll continue it in any other way. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, all of those scriptures, Timothy, given by inspiration of Almighty God. And you see, my friends, in order to tie Timothy to following after the teachings, be it reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, or whatever, to follow after the teachings of the Word of God, the one thing that he does is this. He lifts up that Word of God before Timothy in order for him to grasp the necessity of that word in his life. He first of all shows him the nature of that word. It is given by inspiration of Almighty God. So hide it in the heart, write it in the heart, and then trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and he shall direct thy paths.